Again, set off for Children's Church. I wanted to just take the opportunity to introduce Pastor Tom Stiles and Barb, his wife, here to share with us today. Something you may not know, we, of course, have ties to the area years and years into the past. Christy came, she was a child when her parents came, and our church supported them as missionaries. And at that time, or during that time, they were actually attending First Baptist Church of West Seneca. And so Christy grew up with Pastor Tom Stiles as her pastor, so it's kind of a cool connection for us growing up. And so the church has been partners for many years. And if you didn't know, there was actually a special love offering that was given. You'll have to ask him about it. That was given about 11 years ago. A cat I found at a doorstep. And they took it about 11 years ago, and they still have that cat to this day, the Elba love offering cat. So kind of a cool thing there. But we're honored to have Pastor Tom Stiles come and share with us. So please come and share what the Lord gave you today.
Thank you, Pastor. Move that. Good morning. Hey, it's good to be with you today. It's been a while since I've been here. In fact, Pastor and I were talking, I think the last time I was here, you were meeting in the fire hall and remodeling this building, and I hadn't seen it. It's beautiful. So I commend you for doing a great job. It's good to see Christy doing well, and we took them out for lunch shortly after he became pastor and met their one daughter and had a good time of fellowship and meeting. A number of years ago, I got to tell you the story since he brought it up. A number of years ago, we were here. Pastor Bloom and his wife took us out for lunch afterwards, and there was another couple with them. And Bob Evans was still open. That's where we went. And in the conversation, Mrs. Bloom said, my daughter has a kitten that was dropped off at their house. Beautiful kitten, multicolored, beautiful, but they can't, her husband says they can't keep it. So do you know anybody needs a cat? I said, well, Barb and I have been kind of talking about it. We've always had pets, but in traveling, you can't have a dog. You can't leave a dog for a weekend, but you can leave a cat for a couple of days as long as it has food and water and litter box. So we went to see it. It was a rainy day, and poor little cat looked pretty pathetic. I picked it up and said, we'll take it. And Barb was a little shocked. Then we drove home, and on the way home, I'm going to go to work on Monday. Barb's going to go to school, so what do we do with the cat? So we stopped at a pet store, bought a Kindle, and anyway, we've had her ever since, and she's been a wonderful gift. But I tell people that was a love offering from this church, so you have a reputation around the state. And by the way, we have enough cats, so if that's part of the love offering today, you know, we'd just soon avoid that. I want to share a little report on our ministry. The slide should be up. Barb and I are pleased to be with you today. This is what's going on. Go ahead to the next slide. Barb and I have been partners in life and ministry since 1970. It'll be 54 years this June. Barb got twice the man that she bargained for, but we're glad to. God's been very good to us. Go to the next slide. We have four kids. Those are our four kids. Go to the next slide. We're not going to take long with this. This is Wendy, our oldest. Wendy is a missionary to Peru, Iquitos, Peru. She has two little girls. She got married in 2010. It's a neat story. I don't have time to tell you that. John was in the hospital this week. His heart started racing. He had trouble breathing. He was in AFib, and they had to do that shock thing that they do. Get his heart back. Wendy, they're on short furlough, 6 months, and they don't have any extra Sundays, and they were supposed to report to a church today. John can't travel, so Wendy went with the girls by herself while John stayed home behind. So we're kind of praying for them today as we're thinking about other things, that everything goes well. Wendy will teach Sunday school, they said, and then do a short presentation. They have a PowerPoint presentation in their ministry. Go ahead to the next slide. This is our son, Kevin, and his family. That was his daughter's wedding, obviously. He's been a student ministries pastor. He is candidating in a church to be a campus pastor next week, and they're voting on him on March 17th. So you might remember that in prayer. We're, of course, very proud of our son and his family. They're all doing well. His oldest daughter is married, and then his only daughter, I guess. His oldest son is a graduate of Liberty University, and then his youngest son is graduating from high school this year. We're looking forward to that. Go to the next slide. This is our daughter, Kim. This is from several years ago. Our oldest grandson, is wayward. He's a prodigal, and we have not had any contact with him for a few years. So this is the only picture I have of the whole family, but I thought I would show you that. His brother is graduating from seminary this coming May. We're going to travel down and see. We had to miss his wedding because of COVID, but we're looking forward to being at his seminary graduation. Of course, we're very, very proud of him. He's serving as a youth pastor in a church in the Fort Worth area. Go to the next slide. This is our daughter and her family. Now, my son-in-law is a photographer, but he's camera shy. So I could not find a picture that had the whole family that was fairly current. So that's why it's there. They have three boys. Carrie teaches in a Christian school. I should have said Kim teaches in a school. All of our kids are serving the Lord in some way. They're all very active in their local church. John the Apostle said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that's our testimony as well. It's a great thing to know that your kids walking in the truth. All of our grandkids have professed Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But as I said, one of our grandsons we've had no contact with for several years now. Go ahead to the next slide. This is the whole crew, at least as many as we could get together. Two of them are married, and we couldn't get those two couples to Christmas this year. But this is a very rare thing. When you have a daughter in the mission field, and you have a son in Pennsylvania, and you have another daughter in Ohio, and you have another daughter in Texas, it's hard to get together. And so it was a very special time. We only had a couple days together, but it was a blessing. And it's neat to see how the kids all relate to each other, and it really is a tremendous blessing to us. Go ahead to the next slide. Well, I serve on the New York State Education Commissioner's Advisory Council, representing the New York Association of Christian Schools. I also am a consultant for that ministry, so I have schools that call and principals that call and want things they want to do. These two ladies that are standing beside me, the black lady is Thea Johnson. She is the person in charge of the Office for Religious and Independent School. Christina Coughlin has been a good friend. She just was promoted to the Chief Financial Officer of the Department of Education. She literally handles millions of dollars, probably billions of dollars. It's kind of amazing to sit down and talk with them and hear the numbers they throw out. You know, we got a couple million for this, got a several million for this. And so it's kind of amazing. The meeting just was last week, so that's when that picture was taken. Go ahead to the next slide. Our main ministry is called Arise Ministry. I started in 2014. I worked for New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedom after I left First Baptist Church in West Seneca for almost 14 years, and then God led us to start our own ministry. When I left New Yorkers, I asked several pastors what they thought I should do. The Bible says in the multitude of counselors there's wisdom. And so they said, we want you to continue doing what you're doing. I said, well, what is that? How do I help you? They said, well, Tom, primarily it's a ministry of encouragement. You just encourage us. And you're a resource. You're someone we can call that can give us answers on how to do things. And so that's really what we do. I think of it primarily, I did not expand beyond New York except a couple times I preach out of state. I had a meeting in February in Massachusetts. Last June, I had a meeting in Michigan, but normally I'm right here in the state of New York. And primarily, it's a ministry to churches and to pastors in particular. Go ahead to the next slide. There we are. There's our purpose statement. Those are the things that we're involved in, evangelism, education, particularly about our Christian heritage, America's Christian heritage, and on issues of the day, encouragement. That's really, I think, the main thing. Entreaty, that's the ministry of prayer. And then lastly, engagement, getting Christians to get involved in the process. You know, we're in trouble because Vance Havner said, our churches are sound asleep. And that's why the country's in the mess it is. We're failing to be the salt and light that God intends us to be. Go ahead to the next slide. How do we fulfill that ministry? Well, primarily through preaching. I preach in different church each week, generally about I generally hit about 60 preach in about 60 churches in the course of a year. So we go all over New York State from Long Island to Jamestown to Watertown to Governor and parts north. I know where places are. I can tell you where every Chinese buffet is, by the way, in the state of New York. And what's at each rest stop along the way on the thruway. Bible conference, missions conferences, and of course, pastors' fellowships. Go ahead to the next slide. We publish materials. On the back table, there is now 30 topics called The Truth About. The series is called The Truth About. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And the Bible has the answer for the things, that issues that we're facing today. And so it started why people asking questions, and I realized I couldn't cover every subject in one service or two services. So I started writing, and it just kind of grew as time's gone on, and there's now 30 topics. There's topics. The latest one, I did one, Daryl Zigafoos, who helps me with the newsletter, asked if I would do one on the Bible, the truth about the Bible. Why should you believe the Bible to be the Word of God? That's a good apologetic study. They're talking points. There's one on, I got ribbed so much about being 75 last year that I wrote one, The Truth About Growing Old. So there is a purpose behind it, you know, and so I think you may find that interesting. But global warming is running the agenda in Washington, Albany. There's one there about the truth about global warming. There's one on artificial intelligence, new news of that coming out every day. Elon Musk and Steve Wozniak, who are leaders in this field, testified before a committee in Congress last year, and they indicated they're scared. They're afraid of what they're doing. And they're calling on the government to somehow oversee this. Yesterday, I read of one of the chatbot things that are around that told a person that was using it that they were God and that they should worship him. I think Revelation 13 is coming true pretty quick, so I think we need to be ready. Anyway, those are free. Help yourself to them. We also publish a newsletter called Arise. It comes out usually on Monday. The goal is to have it on the pastor's desk by Wednesday. Some pastors use it as a prayer reminder because we do a cover newsletter as well with some prayer requests. And that's an update on what's going on. I take one main topic that's in the news and try to give a biblical perspective. This week, it comes out on March, it's dated on Wednesday. March 6th is the anniversary of the fall of the Alamo. So I decided the next issue is going to be about the lessons from the Alamo. I was about 6 years old when Davy Crockett, when I was introduced to Davy Crockett through Walt Disney. And like every kid my age, some of you are old enough to remember Davy. We all had coonskin caps. You remember that, any of you? A couple of you nodding your heads. What? You didn't do it, huh? Well, we all, you know, that was a part of our childhood. And that interests me in American history. That's where I got interested, particularly in the Alamo. I've read probably every book and seen every movie on the topic. I keep watching it. My wife said, why do you watch that? And I said, well, I keep hoping it turns out different. You know, I think maybe if I played it in reverse, that would, you know, anyway. The newsletter is free. If you sign up, it only comes by email. If you sign up, be sure you write very clearly. If we can't read it, you're not going to get it. So you have to write very clearly. And some numbers and letters are very similar, so you have to write very carefully on it. But that's free, and you're welcome to it. Go ahead to the next slide. I work with pastors, partnering with pastors across the state. This is a group in northern New York. Go ahead to the next slide. I've also, for the last 2 years, have been mentoring two young men, John and Eric. This is their ordination, their public ordination. They called a few months before their ordination a council and said, would you help us prepare? And so we began doing that. And then after they ordained, they said, we'd like to continue meeting. So we continue to do that. And I'm mentoring them. And there's one more man that's been added to that, Craig Jones. And we try to meet weekly. My schedule, their schedule has not worked out too well this winter. So, and Barb said, well, maybe you've taught them all you can. That probably is true, but we enjoy the fellowship too. So, but there they are. Go ahead to the next slide. Partnering with pastors means ministering to pastors. Pastors have needs as well. This was Dick Brasser. Dick became very ill, was admitted to the hospital in October, that'd be 2000, well, a couple years ago. And he asked if I would help him during that time to find somebody to fill his pulpit. And then after he resigned to actually help the church find a pastor. He was at Palmyra Bible Baptist Church. And then I called on him while he was in the hospital every week, just like a pastor would make a pastoral call.
and he was promoted to glory a year ago. Last week I was at Palmyra Baptist, Bible Baptist Church to see how they're doing. And during the year, I've also had contact with his widow. I discovered that they had no insurance, and there was going to be she didn't have any money. There's no savings. So we were able to call in some churches, and we were able to raise $10,000 to take care of his final expenses and to set her up so she'd be okay with her income, et cetera. So that's part of what partnering means. Go ahead to the next slide. Barb and I believe in our local church. We're members of Liberty or Lighthouse Baptist Church, Bible Baptist Church in Webster. We serve by leading the Senior Saints Ministry. We call it Sober Saints. We meet once a month. We met Friday. We have a lunch, usually a theme. This month was missions, so we had them bring international dishes, and we had a good time together, and God's been good in using us in that area. We've had as high as 36. As high as 36, so it's been a good number. It's worked out well. Go ahead to the next slide. We also, Barb teaches Awana. Barb was a teacher for 39 years, misses that. A couple years ago, they asked if she'd be a substitute in teaching Awana, and she's been doing it ever since, so that's how substitutes work sometimes. She also teaches a ladies' Bible study on each Friday. They have a Bible study and prayer meeting, and she leads that ministry. Go ahead to the next slide. I am asked, what are my plans? I am now 76 years old. To be honest, I thought it would take longer to get this old. It kind of snuck up on me. But what are you going to do? I've had people ask, are you enjoying your retirement? Well, I'm busier now than I've ever been, so that's not really true. God keeps me very, very busy. And, well, what are my plans? I want at the end of life to be able to say what the Apostle Paul said. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. I want to finish well. So I realize that I'm on borrowed time. I realize that I may not be able to do this much longer. But as long as God gives me the strength and clarity of thought, that's always an issue for us older folks, I continue to press on and do what I've done before. We're going to stop there. If you'll turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's only four chapters. It's a book that's filled with joy. The Apostle Paul started the church at Philippi in his second missionary journey. He is now under house arrest. It's been some 10 years since he established the church. And he receives a gift. He's under house arrest in Rome. Must have been difficult for him to be confined when he was used to traveling and being on the move all the time, and now he's sitting stuck in a house. And as he perhaps is discouraged, he receives a gift from the church at Philippi, and it reminds him of that church, and he is encouraged. And he writes a book about joy, but he also there's two themes. The other is unity. So the two themes run through the book. He mentions rejoice several times. He talks about the joy of the Lord. There's three things in the chapter I want you to notice. One of them particularly has to do with missions. The first, though, let me read that just to start. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. This was now a very established church. They have more than one pastor. They have more than one deacon. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Well, the first thing I want you to note is the fellowship of the gospel. This chapter really is about partnership in the ministry, partnership in the Christian life. Chapter 2, he's going to talk about the pattern for the Christian life, which is Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, he'll talk about the prize. I press toward the mark, toward the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And in chapter 4, he has promises about the Christian life. Here, I'm going to mention three things, each starting with an F. I like alliteration. Paul or King James Bible translators liked it too. So the first one is fellowship. I love the song, "What a Fellowship, What a Joy Divine, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." Now, as Paul thought about this church, he said, I am thankful for you folks. Paul had received a Macedonian vision, remember, at Troas. He had attempted to go different directions in Asia. The Holy Spirit forbid him. He finally ends up at Troas. And one night he has a vision, a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And Paul took that as God's leading, and so he went into Europe. The first place he went was the little city of Philippi. There he found there were no synagogues, there were not enough Jews in the community to have a synagogue. So he realized there were some women, heard that there were some women that were worshiping God, that were Jewish, at the riverside. So he went out to the riverside, and one of the first converts in Europe was a woman by the name of Lydia. Now, that Macedonian vision changed history because Christianity went to the west instead of to the east. So it's a historically a very significant event. In a couple of weeks, we're going to observe, those of us who do, St. Patrick's Day. St. Patrick was not a Catholic. He wasn't Irish. I'm sorry if you're Irish, but he was born in England. His father was a Roman governor. He was captured by pirates, Irish pirates, taken to Ireland as a slave, and then somehow got free. And as an adult, he claimed he had a night vision where he saw a man from Ireland saying, come over and help us. Just almost his life parallels a lot of the Apostle Paul. He was obedient to that vision. It's a great story. I don't have time to tell it right now, except to tell you that he preached the gospel and multitudes of people were saved. And he baptized by immersion. He established Bible seminaries, and his ministry lasted some 400 years in both Ireland and England, Wales, etc. He's a remarkable man. But going back to Paul, as they preached the gospel in Philippi, a young maiden followed them and said she was demon-possessed, and she kept saying, these men are servants of God, listen to them. And Paul didn't want the devil's confirmation of his ministry, so it grieved him. So he finally turned to her and rebuked the demon. The demon came out of her, and her owners, you know, the people that were controlling her, lost money. They were angry, so they threw Paul before the magistrates and says, these men, being Jews, are troubling our country, our city, and they threw him in prison. And at midnight, in stocks, Paul and Silas began to sing praises to God. Now, if you've ever arrested, I don't necessarily recommend singing songs at midnight. But that's what Paul did, and there was an earthquake, remember? The Philippian jailer comes rushing in, thinking the prisoners have all escaped, and he's going to have to kill himself. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is given, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the beginning of this church. Lydia, seller of purple, a maiden that had been possessed of a demon, and this Philippian jailer and his household. The church was established. What a story. So no wonder he was thankful for the remembrances. Now, sometimes our trials seem pretty severe. Well, it's not been fun to be in stocks. And yet he remembers back what God did for him. Our trials often, you know, we draw closer to God sometimes in our trials than we do any other time. Anyway, we've been called together as a fellowship. We've been brought together. You as a church have been brought together. This is a fellowship. It is a family. Early in my ministry, I led a man to Christ who had a hunting trip every year with a group of friends. But there was a lot of drinking and gambling and card playing and all of that that went with that. And he was saved. And he went and he told the guys, I'm sorry, I can't drink anymore. And they said, well, come on, let's play, you know. That's gambled. No, I really can't do that anymore. And he said, after the next year, they didn't invite me back. Said, I got saved and I lost all my friends. And I remember him saying that, feeling pretty bad. And I said, yes, but you gained a whole new family. A whole new family of friends. It's an amazing thing. If you have the opportunity of traveling anywhere in the world, if you find a group of Christians, even if you can't understand their language, it's amazing the bond that's there, the fellowship that's there. It's just, you can't explain it. We have the same spirit living inside us, and there's something that will draw us to other Christians. Recently, I spoke at the anniversary celebration of Bible Baptist Temple in Rochester. It's a bilingual church. I spoke in English. Jose Rodriguez, the pastor, interpreted in Spanish. I couldn't understand what half the people, you know, they couldn't understand me except through the interpreter. but there was a special kinship. There's a bond that's there. And as a church is a family. You're drawn together as a fellowship. That's the first thing. Now, what is it that draws us together? Well, that's in verse 27. That's the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel. Somebody explained to you God's plan of salvation. Somebody gave you a track. A parent talked to you about the Lord. A pastor, an evangelist, a missionary. Somewhere along your life's path, a word of life activity, somewhere along the line, somebody explained the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4. When I was 13 years old, I was unsure of my salvation. I was raised in a Christian home as long as I could remember. I attended church. In fact, my parents said I attended church before I was even born. But I was only 2 weeks old the first time I went to church. I'd been in Sunday school. I'd heard the message. But when seventh grade came along, I had a teacher that kind of threw me a curve with evolution, and I began to think that maybe the Bible's not true, and I began to have a lot of doubts. One Sunday night, shortly after my 13th birthday, an invitation was given on a Sunday evening service, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way," and I made my way forward. The pastor, who later became my father-in-law, said, "Tom, why did you come?" I said, "Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure." So a man took me downstairs, Bob Branda, to one of those little Sunday school rooms with those little Sunday school desks and the little Sunday school table. Here I am, a big junior higher, you know, and that was a little bit insulting. But he opened the Bible and explained the plan of salvation. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," Romans 3:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord," Romans 6:23. "But God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, when he talked about the gift, he explained. He took off his watch and he said, "If I were to give you this gift and set it on the table, what would you have to do to make it yours?" I said, "I guess I'd have to take it." He said, "That's right. God's provided salvation for you, Tom, but you have to take it." Now, how do you take it? Well, by believing, that's Romans 10, 9 and 10, that Jesus Christ died, that he rose again from the dead. And then verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He said, "Would you like to call upon the name of the Lord today to save you?" I said, "Well, Mr. Branda, I think maybe I've already done that." He said, "Tom, that's not good enough. You don't want to think maybe, you want to know for sure." And so that day, I prayed to receive Jesus Christ. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit leads. He said, you know, if you pray and ask God to save you, he won't be mad at you if you're already saved. And this, the reason I say it's funny, because that's exactly what I've been thinking. If I ask God to save me and I'm already saved, that would be insulting. No, God wants you to make sure. Now, our kids were all saved when they were young. But we told each of them as they were growing up, if there's ever a time that you're not sure, the most important thing in life is to make sure. Don't worry about being embarrassed. Don't worry about, you know, reputation. You make sure you're saved. You need to know for sure that you're saved. So I asked you, do you know for sure that you're saved? Have you come to that place in your life when you've said yes to Jesus Christ and call on him to save you from your sins? Now, in the chapter, Paul talks about what that faith means. That faith means that we know when we die, we go to heaven. He talks about, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For the Christian to die is to, you know, no more struggles, no more sin, no more heartaches. Wow, man, what a day that'll be. When my Jesus I shall see. A song that says, "Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Oh, heaven is a wonderful place." Think about that. We have a glorious message, a message of the gospel. It's good news. Jesus Christ died for your sins so that you could have the gift of eternal life. Your sins can be forgiven. You can have a home in heaven. That's glorious. That's the faith of the gospel. So Paul, as he says, "I know I need to stay here for you, but you know I have a desire to go and be with the Lord too. The older I get, the more friends I have in heaven." You know, I think that's God's way of making us just a little bit homesick. Just a little bit homesick. My parents' anniversary was the 2nd, and that was yesterday. And I've been thinking about them since then. They had 62 years together, and then God called my dad home. My dad used to say he was looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker. Well, I'm looking for the upper taker. I'm listening for the Trump, because I think it's coming soon. That's the faith of the gospel. You and I have hope because of what Jesus Christ did. Bill Gaither said it best, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Don't have to fear death anymore. How do unsaved people handle crises in life? Well, they don't have the faith that we do. They sorrow at death as those who have no hope. They're frightened to die. How do you face things like cancer and all the things that happen in life? Well, for you and I as Christians, we have the promises of God. We can stand on the promises and say, God works all things together for good to them that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. God has a purpose. The last F is found in chapter 1 and verse 12. He said, I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have happened rather for the furtherance of the gospel. Now that we're in a fellowship, we've been added by faith, we have a common faith, what's our responsibility? Well, our responsibility is to share Christ with others. Now, he does talk in beginning of verse 8 about a prayer that he makes. So let me read that to you, because it's how we grow in our faith. For God is on record that I greatly long after you all in the bowels of Christ Jesus. Bowels are your emotions. Hebrew and Greeks both thought of your emotions being in your stomach. If you get frightened, you get butterflies where? Well, in your stomach. That's how they thought. And I pray that your love may abound yet more and more, more in knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve of the things which are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, by the glory and praise of God. So we are to grow as Christians. Verse 6 is my wife's life verse. Being confident of this very thing, he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it at the day of Jesus Christ. God's still working on me. He's still working on you, too. You are saved. You need to be growing. Now, part of that growth is sharing Christ with others, the furtherance of the gospel. Paul, I think, was in error by going to Rome, by going to Jerusalem. He was warned several times not to go. He went anyway. He went into the temple with Timothy, who had been circumcised, but the rumor was that he brought a Gentile in. There was a riot. The Romans arrested him. He appealed to Caesar. All right, you're under arrest. He traveled. You know, he had time waiting before Felix and Festus, and then he's sent on to Caesar. He's now in jail or under house arrest, waiting to hear Caesar, and the bureaucracy moves very slow in Roman days, just like it does today. So he's sitting there, and he could be feeling sorry for himself. But instead, he says, you know, the things that have happened unto me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. God will use your life experiences to further the gospel if you'll let him, if you'll be a witness. The trials you have become testimonies. You know, there are no testimonies without trials. You have to have tests to have a testimony. God will turn things for your good if you'll let him. Now, the danger, of course, is becoming bitter and anger. The Word of God warns us about bitterness. We need to be thankful people. And when we are, Paul says, you know, here's what's happening. The whole palace is talking about the gospel. Even Caesar's own household. Now, we're not sure just who that is, but they're people that he's witnessed to. People know Paul's there. Maybe it's curiosity. They're going to see him. Somehow, the Word of God is getting out. God's Word is not bound by our limitations. But we have to be willing to let him use us. Now, that's missions. Now, your role in missions, in part, is sending people like myself, supporting. We're thankful for your support. It enables us to do what we're doing. Other missionaries depend on you. You're holding the lifeline. You're the ones that enable us to do that. That's a part of giving, is a part of it. And the church at Philippi had sent a gift, so they were fulfilling that responsibility. But it doesn't end there. We also have to go. Now, you probably won't go to the foreign field. Some of you might. God might call you. But most of us are going to stay here at home. But we can go to our neighbor. We can go to the people at school or the people we work with or the waitress or the clerk at the grocery store. We can share a track. We can use our lives to give a testimony of the gospel. We can further the gospel by being obedient. And then in some cases, it involves not only giving money, it may include giving our sons and daughters. Barbara and I have a daughter, as we said, that's a missionary in Peru. There's some sacrifice involved in that. We don't get to see our grandkids. Those two little granddaughters are coming this on the 11th. They're going to spend a couple weeks with us. Then it'll be 2.5 years before we see them again. But you know what? It's better to have a child in the will of God living in a foreign field than it is to have a child living next door out of the will of God. I have learned, and I hope you have as well, you cannot outgive God. God will bless you if you're obedient. So there's our 3 points. Fellowship of the gospel, the faith of the gospel, and the furtherance of the gospel. God wants to use us to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't tell your neighbor, who will? In Romans chapter 1, verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, I am a debtor, both to the Jew and to the Greek. I'm a debtor. So are you. Somebody explained the gospel to you. It may have been your mom or dad, as I said, or a pastor or evangelist or just a co-worker. Somebody explained the gospel to you. You can never repay that person. The person, Bob Branda, he's with the Lord. Bob Bittison, my pastor, he's with the Lord. I can't thank them anymore, but what I can do is I can pass it on. I can give the gospel to somebody else. That's the debt we owe to Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for their partnership with us in the ministry. Thank you for the pastor and his wife and family. We pray you continue to bless them and keep your hand upon them. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to help us to grow in grace, even as Paul prayed for the Philippians, that we might grow in love, in knowledge, in judgment, discernment, approving of the things which are good, and then being filled with the fruits of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.